mission is here, and it's now, and it's everywhere. And it's discovering our place in God's mission. It's asking the question, how can God use me here? You see, for us, what we have discovered is that it's a new day. The mission field isn't just China. The mission field is when we leave the doors and go back out into the communities that we're in. And Eric reminds us that we feel God's pleasure when we discover what it means to be on mission. There was a great awakening that happened in America years ago, and that's what New Day is all about. It's asking the question, isn't it time for another great awakening? And so I want to show you a prayer that was a part of the first great awakening. Can you find that slide, or am I supposed to be clicking? Am I the clicker? Okay, here it is. Why don't you stand up and let's read this prayer together. From George Whitefield. God, give me a deep humility, a burning love for others, a well-guided zeal, and a single eye. And then let men and devils do their worst. For the sake of Jesus, amen. Please have a seat. It's a new day. And there's a question. And the way I'd like to phrase the question for you this afternoon is like this. This question is the question, are you feeling God's pleasure in your life? Are you feeling his pleasure? When Christ was baptized, he heard the voice of God say, you are my beloved, and you, I am well pleased. Are you hearing the voice of God say to you, in you, I am well pleased? Or maybe let's rephrase the question and ask it this way. Are you on a mission from God? Because what you know and what I know is that when I'm on a mission, when my life has a purpose, when I'm living for a reason that's greater than myself, when my eyes are looking outward and not inward, when I'm finding my happiness not based upon my circumstances, but on the way that God is using me in the lives of somebody else, you know that it's at that moment that you feel God's pleasure. And there's nothing like it, knowing that God is pleased with your life and the way that you're living it. But for so many of us, we're not asking the question, are we on mission? We're missing this point. And I want to spend most of my time with you this afternoon in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, you can be turning there. I'll probably frustrate you because I'm going to be in Numbers 13. Did I do something?
Nope, they do want you to have.
Okay, click away. Is that right? Okay, here we go. We're in Numbers chapter 13, and you remember what happens in Numbers 13. Moses sends out 12 spies into the promised land, and they go out and for 40 days, I think I just messed myself up. You know what, there's a question on the bottom, a clicker on the bottom of this, Harold, and if you push it, it goes back to the beginning. So there we go. 12 spies, promised land. Scouted out for 40 days. And so for 40 days, they go around and they find a land flowing with milk, with honey, beautiful rivers and streams, wonderful valleys, grapes the size of your finger. And they come back after 40 days, and Israel gathers, and Moses says, give us the report. Give us the report, and they said, it's unbelievable. You've never seen a land like this. But look with me in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, and listen. Numbers 13, 30, Caleb silenced everyone because the 10, not Joshua and Caleb, they said it's an unbelievable land. But there's unbelievably big people there. They're giants. and their fortified cities and their big armies. And Caleb said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." Israel opted for "we can't" over "we will." Last night, Dave Young talked to us, and he gave us a lot of statistics. Statistics about churches that are closing, statistics about how the church in America is in decline, and the reason why is because we have chosen "we can't" over "we will." David talked about from 1906 to 1960, we were growing. Why? Because people were looking at planting churches, and they were saying, "We will. We'll leave here and we'll go there, and we will, with the Lord's help." And what we find, and boy, I'm going to step on some toes, but I hope that's okay. What we find is that Israel chose for their new day, Groundhog Day, instead of Mission Day. Did you see the movie Groundhog Day? The same day, over and over and over again. Because what God said to the 10 who chose not to say "we will," God said, for 40 years, it's going to be the same day, every day. Now, the result of that, Israel entered into the dreaded twilight zone of maintenance mode. No one over the age of 20 would enter into the promised land. For 40 years, it would be funerals. For 40 years, it would be waiting. For 40 years, it would be people doing nothing. Now, here's where I step on toes for the first time. You ready? I want you to notice that a decision made by 10 men doomed a generation to do nothing. And I want us to understand that the decisions that we make today impact the church for years and years and years to come. And if we don't say "we can," God will find somebody else who will. And so we find ourselves at this point where we look at this story to understand we've got to choose a better way. Maintenance mode. Maintenance mode invites conflict. Maintenance mode is what happens when you take a poll before you do anything. If you take a poll, notice that there were 12 spies. 10 of them were against it. It's easy to find people against it. But what we need are people who will say, "we will." You've been at a church that's been in maintenance mode, haven't you? It's not going anywhere. It's stuck on the tarmac. You ever been stuck on the tarmac? It's hot and it's sticky and you're not going anywhere and everybody gets frustrated. You're not doing anything great. You're spinning your wheels. You're not winning any new ground. It's Groundhog Day. And for men especially, there was a book written a few years ago called "Why Men Hate Going to Church." And the number one takeaway from that book was they hate going to church because they don't know what a win is at church. You just go and you punch your ticket and you leave. But what does it look like to win? And frustration begins to mount among the young. How long do we have to wait before we do something? I do work at Lipscomb. I'm the vice president for church relations there. And There's a seminar that I put on all over the country. Every year we survey 2,000 college students, and we bribe them by giving them chapel credit to fill this thing out. And so 2,000 of them do it, and it tells us what they're thinking about life and about spirituality and about other things. But we've discovered from this survey that there are really a couple of things that are driving young people crazy as it relates to the church. And many are leaving because they're not being mentored. And what a great program we all got to witness right before lunch. This Discovery Bible, mentoring, gathering together around the text, talking about it in life. I mean, this is exactly the kind of tool that young people are hungering for if somebody who could mentor them would invite them into this kind of relationship. The other reason that they're leaving the church is because they're going to plant single generation churches. You know what I mean? It's a generation that has one age group in it, and almost every major city is watching them pop up. And if you ask college students, why are you going to that church, even though you can't be mentored there because everybody's just like you? They say, because I don't want to wait until I'm married and have children before I can be a leader in the church. And they walk into our churches and they look around and they say, this is a place for married people with children. And I don't have children. I'm not even married. There's no place for me to lead. And they think, I'm 18 years old. I can be drafted into the military and they'll give me an Apache helicopter to fly. With training, of course. But I can't even get a budget of a few thousand dollars to go win the lost at church. And so maintenance mode invites conflict. And we begin to spin our wheels. Even Moses got frustrated during maintenance mode. In Numbers chapter 20, God told him to speak to a rock. And you remember, instead of speaking to it, he struck it. And I don't blame him. You guys never listen to me, you know? And God said, I made water come out, but you're not entering the promised land. And so, a new leader emerges. Joshua, son of Nun, who's been sitting at the tent of meeting, Exodus chapter 33, being groomed for this position. But what do you do when you get a new leader? What's the prudent thing to do? You got a new leader, so read a management book. Hire a consultant. Rebrand. Remarket. Do the prudent thing. Years ago when President Reagan died, I lived in Texas at the time, and we went to Fort Worth for Thanksgiving, and we went to the movies. And I was standing in line with my son, and he was like, Dad, why is that flag at half-mast? And I said, well, President Reagan died. And he was like, oh, okay. So we came back to see my parents again at Christmas, and we went to the same movie theater. And he said, Dad, why is that flag at half-mast? I said, it's still at half-mast for President Reagan. He looked up at me, and he said, that's too long to grieve for anybody. And I understood what he was saying, because what happened in Israel after Moses died is that the people, I skipped something here, is that the people began to wonder, how long do we mourn? How long do we wait? And we come to the book of Joshua, and God says, you've waited long enough. Maintenance mode is over. It's conquest time. It's conquest time. It's time to move back into mission. Notice how he says it. Read with me. From Joshua chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I am about to give to you, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea to the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore. Because you will inherit it. I swore to the ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in all you do. What God said to Joshua and to the people of Israel, it's time to get back on mission. You've wandered around for 40 years. It's time to do what God created you to do. It's time for you to use your gifts that haven't been used for 40 years. It's time for you to claim land that hasn't been claimed. It's time for you, if you're a builder, to be a builder. It's time for you, if your giftedness is to be a cooper or a blacksmith or whatever. For 40 years, you've been waiting to do what you're gifted to do, and now it's time with zeal and passion to get back on mission. And there are 5 moves that you make to get back on mission. And it's my hunch that you've been longing to make these 5 moves. Let me show them to you quickly. The first one, to get back on mission, understand that you're moving from conflict to conquest. How many of our churches, we spend a lot of time bickering? We fight among ourselves. We create reasons to divide. Why does that happen? Because we forgot who the real enemy is. We're fighting with each other instead of fighting against the evil, the dark forces, against the principalities and powers. As David reminded us last night and Steve did today, folks are lost. And God is calling us to be soldiers on the front line. On the front line in the foxhole, there's no conflict. You pull together. You fight a common enemy. If you're the generals and you're far, far away from the front line, you argue. But if you're in the bunker, you pull together. Churches in conflict, their focus is almost always internal rather than external. Instead of asking how do we win a lost world, it's how do we win our way on something that really doesn't matter most of the time anyway. Didn't Jesus say, look unto the hills, they're white for harvest? Your perspective is external, and you'll get away from conflict, and you'll move to conquest. The second move I want you to notice is from maintenance to mission. There's a fresh energy. There's a reason to get up. There's a reason to go on. When you know what a win is, things are exciting. And you don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to do something. You don't have to figure out some technique. If you're winning lost people, if you're on mission, people are excited. They're excited to be a part of that. And a church knows when it's on mission. And a church knows when it's stuck in a rut. And a rut is just a grave with the sides kicked out. You're not going anywhere. You are just spinning. Didn't Jimmy do a great job last night talking to us about church planting and discipleship? And he talked about his church as being a complacent church. The move from maintenance to mission is the move from complacency to vibrancy. The third move I want you to see, this one's really important. From boredom to battle. Now, let's pretend like no one's watching. You want to close your eyes? How many of you, at least sometimes, find church to be boring? I preach, and sometimes church is boring. Why is that? Because we've lost the focus on why we're there. I've got a great marriage because I love my wife. And I'm excited to be with her. And we're on mission together. And it's a great journey. But I know a lot of people who their marriage is boring because it's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. It's Groundhog Day over and over and over again. People want to be part of something that is going somewhere. And if they can't find it at your church, have you noticed that they'll just kind of go look for a different style? What they're really wanting is a church on mission that's looking for lost people. You know, sometimes we train people to death, we Bible class people to death, but we never challenge them to get out like this seminar is doing and look for mission and look for a new day. Paul to Philemon in verse 6 said, I pray that you might be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a fuller understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You want your Bible study to be exciting? You want to find new things in God's Word, new ways that He's communicating with you, new, deeper understandings of what's happening in God's Word? Has your Bible study gotten boring? Paul says, be active in sharing your faith. Because it's in sharing your faith that you come to a deeper understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And number four, the move from safety to significance. I hate safety. I hate it. I hate safety. Why? Because safety is the opposite of doing something that really matters. Safety is when you choose to bury your talent in the ground. Play it safe. Be safe. Better safe than sorry. I'd rather be sorry than safe. Google Teddy Roosevelt, man in the arena, sometime. Look at that little speech he gave. He said, I'd rather be the man in the arena than the person sitting up in the stands. I'd rather go and do something and give valiantly in my effort. Whether I win or whether I lose, at least I know I wasn't somebody who just sat up there and never got into the arena to try. Mission is about kicking safety to the side and doing something significant, making a difference. Self-preservation kills churches. All the research says, when the goal of your church is to keep the doors open, when the goal of your church is to make sure that your church stays around, you know what happens? Your church dies faster. Because the mission of your church isn't to play it safe and to hold on. The mission of your church is to go and to make disciples. Last, the move from whining to winning. From whining to winning. Whining is adults complaining, right? And it happens all the time. Too much of what happens in elders' meeting is somebody coming to whine about something that didn't go their way. And so we whine. You know what's better than whining? Winning. If you watch any sports team, if they have a closed door meeting of the players, what does that mean? It means they're losing. It means they're bickering among themselves. It means that the clubhouse has been lost. And you know what's the best way to resolve the internal clubhouse challenges? Go out and win. And winning lost people is what it's all about. So, a few key shifts for us to get on mission. From the book of Joshua, fresh leadership must emerge. Isn't that what we're celebrating tomorrow? Fresh leadership that has emerged, that's willing to be strong, that's willing to be courageous, that's willing to be careful to obey the word of God. But people are being raised up to go out and do. Joshua was raised up to go out and do. And now he's being unleashed. It's his time. And how exciting is it to see a church that's planting churches? This is great. This is a new day. And you may be thinking, you know what? I wish our church could plant churches. But we don't have the resources to do that. Let me tell you this. You know what's the easiest church to plant? A second service. Or a Hispanic service. Before you think about planting somewhere else, think about how can we plant right here? You've already got this resource. It can be a new day. But we got to think about mission. We got to think about mission. And we got to think about how can we be back on mission. Holding pattern kills mission. Number two, seasoned members must support what they will not occupy. Now, this is where I go from preaching straight to meddling. And you're going to say, Sager, I can't believe you said that. Have you cleared it with Dr. Lowry? And the answer is no, I have not. Read this text with me. From Joshua chapter 1, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of the fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land the Lord God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. You know what's happening in this text? In this text, there were 2.5 tribes that, when they got to the Jordan, said, Moses, we kind of like it over here. We don't want to go into the promised land. This is our place right here. We like it. We're not going to cross. Can we just stay here? And you know what Moses said? He said, yeah, God says you can stay on this side of the Jordan. But your fighting men and all of your resources, they'll go first into the promised land. They will lead the way for everyone else. And they will fight battles for everyone else for land they have no idea, no plan to ever occupy. Would you let that sink in for just a minute? Let that sink in. Moses said, you go help them find their land, and then you can come back and stay on yours. I know tons of young people who are wanting to plant churches that I don't want to occupy. They're doing it in bars and warehouses. They're reaching out in drug neighborhoods. They're going places I may not want to go, and they're wanting to plant churches that I may not want to occupy. But I should send my resources, and I should be willing to help them. What's happening tomorrow? People who like it here are going to Smyrna Levern to help plant a church that they don't want to occupy. But they're sending their resources, they're sending their time to help somebody else plant a church. Now, we've got to decide what are the things that a young person would want when they plant a church that we're not willing to support. Because what's happening is that a lot of the young people who are wanting to plant churches want them to be instrumental. And so we've got to decide, will I help a young person plant an instrumental church even though I don't want to go there? You know, I had to face this dilemma the first time when I was a young campus minister at the University of Texas. We had a campus center and a Chinese group came, Watchman Nee group, and they asked, can we use your building on Friday night for a prayer service? And I said, sure. And so the first Friday they showed up, they brought in all these instruments, and I was like, whoops, okay. So I went and talked to the elders and said, well, it is a Friday night, and they're, you know, so is that okay? And yeah, and they were bringing lost people to Christ all over the University of Texas campus. And then they came to me and said, we'd like to start a Sunday service. I was like, okay. Let me go talk. I came back to them and I said, okay. The elder said, if you have to use instruments on Sunday, then it's okay. But if you could not, for the sake of mission, we'd like to ask you to be a cappella on Sunday. And the Chinese church said, what do you mean for the sake of mission? And I said, well, aren't a lot of you going to go back to China? Yeah. I said, isn't the church there an underground church? Isn't it being persecuted? I said, well, can you see what a benefit it would be to learn how to sing a cappella so that you could sing in any circumstance, whether you're in the catacombs or in some other place, you'll be ready. And they thought about that for a minute and they said, we'll do that. I don't know what the answer is going to be. And I'm not inviting myself to your elders' meetings. But don't we want to be the people that are asking, what does it take to unleash young people to be on mission? And aren't we willing to support things that we don't want to occupy with our time, with our resources, and with our money? And every church will have to wrestle with what that means for you. But let's be people that when we see young people who want to be on mission, we're doing everything we can to help them. Third, seize the momentum of mission moments. The entire book of Joshua is about a church, a gathering of God's people, moving from maintenance to mission, from conflict to conquest, from boredom to battle, from whining to winning, from safety to significance. The whole book of Joshua is watching this unfold. And you can see them celebrating moments along the way like we're doing, crossing the Jordan, stepping out, and God parting the waters, coming to the other side and stacking up stones. I really think that's what this weekend is a marker moment, a new day that's being announced to all the rest of us that God is doing something at North Boulevard. It's the story of consecrating the church of God anew. It's the story of prayer walks around ground that hasn't been claimed yet in Jericho. It's about being serious about sin, like at Ai. It's about Caleb and other older people saying, I am not retired from the mission of God. Give me another mountain. You know, we did Joshua as our summer celebration 3 years ago. And we wrote a small group curriculum. We wrote a Bible class curriculum. We've got 10 keynote sessions. If you ever wanted to study Joshua as a church moving from maintenance to mission, type Joshua Reviving the Mission. And you'll find all of these free resources that we've got for you at Lipscomb if you want to make this move. And here's what I want you to know. The church where I'm preaching at now, this is where we'll be in September. And so I'd love to journey with some of you if that's where you'll be going as well. And so here's the question as we close. Who is our Joshua figure? Everything rises and falls on leadership. So who is our Joshua figure? Look in Joshua 5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua discovered that he wasn't leading the mission. Jesus was. Jesus was. And if you read the book of Revelation, what you will discover is that this same picture of Christ is the one we find in Revelation chapter 1. It's a picture of the resurrected Lord with the sword coming from his mouth in all of his glory, and he is ready now to say to his church that he's walking among, "Get back on mission. Get serious about this mission of God." We have a king who's given us a commission. What he said last, we put first. And we join him in his mission. Paul says, "You You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will teach others also. That's discipleship. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. If we're leaders in God's mission, it is our job not to be sidetracked, but to keep God's people on mission. If you ever get to go to Greece, one of the places you'll want to visit is Delphi. You heard Jimmy talking about the Wizard of Oz last night. Before there was a wizard in Oz, there was an oracle in Delphi. And what's interesting is that if people came to see the oracle in Delphi, there were elders at the city gate that would meet them. And the only way into the city was through this gate, and the elders would be sitting there, and they would be asking three questions. Where are you from? What's your mission? What are you doing here? What's your purpose? What is your future? What's your vision? And if you couldn't answer those questions, you didn't get to see the oracle. Church leaders, everybody wants a piece of our time. But a lot of it is taking us off of focus and sidetracking us from the thing that matters most. Will this make disciples? Is this a church on mission? I had another clip to show you, but I'm going to respect time, and I'm going to tell you about it quickly and then pray. Robin Williams, Dead Poets Society. I'll show it to you at the break, okay? He comes walking into the classroom whistling, and he asks all the young men to get up and follow him. And he takes them down the hallway into the grand hall, the trophy case, and he says, "Stand up against the trophy case," and they begin to read a poem. "Gather ye rosebuds while you may." And then he says, "Carpe diem." Seize the day. And he tells the boys the reason that this poem is written the way it is to remind you that your time here on this earth is short. He challenges the boys to press their noses up against the glass and to look at all of these lettermen that have come before them, to view past the trophies at the lettermen on the wall. And he says, "Now look into their eyes, see their zeal, see their enthusiasm, see their joy, and understand that every one of them now is pushing up daisies. Their time is gone. But if you lean in and listen, you'll still hear them speak to you. Lean in, boys, lean in. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Make your life extraordinary. Gather the harvest while you may. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Make your church extraordinary. And if you listen in today, you'll hear a voice whispering to you, Carpe Dios. Seize God. Carpe Dios. Seize God and make your church extraordinary. If you're a leader, if you're an elder, I'd like to invite you to stand. We got any here? If you're a minister, I'd like to invite you to stand with them. And if you're the spouse of one of these that's standing, I'd like to invite you to stand with them as well. Understand that we are guardians of the mission. We're guardians of the mission. We're the one that calls the church to mission. We're the one that keeps the church on mission. And we've got to be the person that's asking the first and the most important question. Now, everyone else, would you join me in standing with them? And let's read this dangerous, awakening, new day prayer together again and make it ours. Would you join me? Give me a deep humility, a burning love for others, a well-guided zeal, and a single eye, and then let men and devils do their worst. For the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen.